We look at this sermon series that we've been doing for Advent series. I mean, it's natural, right? We've all heard sermons done in this season, similar, with the same proclamations and the same emphasis. But you're going to hear about today that sometimes we take those emphasis and those moments for granted. We hear them so often that we forget the meaning behind them. So let's just kind of look over what we've done over the last few weeks. Over the last few weeks, we started off with the expectation of hope. And then we moved into preparation of peace. And then last week, of course, Carter did the sermon on proclamation and joy. And today's sermon is going to be on revelation and peace. It's quite a day ahead of us in this sermon time. Because the reminder is that we know the reason for this season is Jesus. But sometimes we get complacent in the world of busyness, of planning our family schedules, and everything that goes into this season, that we just get caught up in it. Caught up in the busyness to just forget. But today, as you've seen in our Christmas play and what it means to just pause and remember truly what the season is and what it's about. It is about Jesus. So this Sunday, prior to Christmas, we take that solemn pause and remember the reason for this season is the birth for Christ. And we take that moment today and we think about the emphasis that we're going to put on everything, and we start off by talking about the revelation. See, really, the revelation is just the idea of remembering that he was born, right? So many years went into prophecy, which we're going to get into a little bit today, too. And the ideas of what it means to proclaim and emphasize what is coming to all those God's people that needed hope. The proclamation, the prophecies of who he is, and he is coming. And then you get into the moment that he was revealed to the world through his birth. It's always exciting to see when you look at the plays like this, they emphasize the birth of Christ and the lowly means that he comes into the world. We think about all the people that were there to witness it, from the wise men to the shepherds, to the innkeeper, to even the animals. We think about those witnesses seeing and hearing all the great things that happened that Christmas morning. So something we can understand and truly know is that for a fact, Jesus was born. Jesus came to earth. And he was God and is. Isn't that an amazing proclamation? That all those years of prophecy foretold that the Messiah would come. And the Messiah would come and that he would come through a manger. It seems so unbecoming of a king, but yet a perfect, perfect entrance into this world. So when you talk about a little bit about prophecies, you got to think through that there was over 200 prophecies made about the coming Messiah, written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Now, interesting thing about those prophecies is that if you're a math guy or gal and you like math, the probabilities of it happening, unlikely. I mean, just think about it. If only 8 of the prophecies were to have been fulfilled, if only 8 of those 200, it'd be 1 in a trillion of a chance that just 8 of those prophecies would be met. But now you fast forward a little bit and think about, what about just 50? If only 50, which is 1/4 of the prophecies made about the Messiah, if only 1/4 of them were met, It'd be 1 and 10 to the 157th power. And for you grammar Nazis, I know who you are. That's a 1 with 157 zeros attached to it. That's the probability of only a quarter of these prophecies coming true. See, when we think about the birth of Christ, we think about this season that we're in, we have a lot to be joyful for. That the fact that we know that He is our Lord and Savior, and He was born on Christmas. So we look at some of these prophecies just to kind of go through a few, just to tickle your mind in the idea of, especially those who have the spiritual gift of knowledge, you'll like this and appreciate this. Prophecy said about Jesus would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from the line of Judah, from the house of David, born in Bethlehem to a virgin. The babies would be slaughtered. He would escape to Egypt. He would live in Galilee. He would be rejected. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. He would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. That he would be crucified with sinners. He would be mocked and given gall and vinegar to drink. He would be pierced with a spear. His bones would not be broken. Soldiers would cast lots for his clothing. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And that he would rise to life again. Those are just a few of the many prophecies that our Lord and Savior fulfilled to show proof of his messiahship. So not only does the Bible say that, because it's easy for us as Christians to be like, yep, the Bible says so, so I believe it. It's more than that. We look at extra biblical resources of the time showing Jesus' birth and all the history of what happened in those moments. We can see facts and rest assured that he was born. And he lived on this earth and was crucified and covering the prophecies in so many ways that can be indisputable. Interesting side note, our youth group is learning apologetics. And this is one particular argument that we'll be addressing with them so they can learn what it means to defend their faith, but not just because the Bible said so. But because there is so much evidence to the truth that he is our Lord and Savior, that we have no choice but to believe in him. So we look at those prophecies. There's a good book out there for you guys to ponder on and think on if you're interested. It's a book truly written about the historical Jesus. And it goes through all kinds of extra biblical resources to lay it out and map it out for us to understand and grasp beyond just Scripture. It was written by Gary Habermas, which is it's a solid book, has lots of resources and information on those prophecies. Because it's easy enough for me to tell you all these different prophecies that were foretold, but it's better for you to see it in your own, with your own eyes, and read it off of paper to understand where all these resources come from. That they all date back to the time of Christ. The time when he was born. And we can see that as a witness. So how do we know that Jesus was who he claimed to be? Well, the evidence is written in history books. Beyond just the Bible. We know who he is. Because he claimed it. And we have proof of it. So the reality is he was born in a stable, wasn't he? Now, in case you missed some of that today, there was a play that happened up here. And it depicted a stable. And a story of some animals talking, which usually happens in our dreams or on TV. But today they came to life to tell us a story about the birth of Jesus. And because you watched that play, you know these already. So I'm going to read through a list here. You know about Mary and the angel Gabriel. You know about the dangerous journey to Bethlehem. You know about Caesar's decree. You know about Herod's insane jealousy. You know about the inn with no vacancy sign. You know about the angel and the shepherds. You know about the mysterious wise men from the east. You know the last second flight to Egypt. All of these stories are so well known. We know them so well that when I read that list, half of us probably tuned out. See, it becomes mundane for us, doesn't it? Becomes so simplistic. Yeah, Jesus was born at Christmas and that's the reason for the season. Yeah, I got you, Pastor. But the reality is it's important for us to emphasize and be reminded he was born. Imagine the gift of God that he gave to us, that he sent his only begotten son to be born in a manger so that we can be reconciled to him. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. So if you were to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, which is the part of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And we start there. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David." See, Jesus was born for all of us. For all of us to have that relationship with him and with the Father. It's sometimes hard to understand that 2,000 years ago-ish, this little baby was born to save the world. Each one of you, by each one of you, by each one of you. That is something that no other religion can proclaim. Because we have factual evidence that he is Lord and Savior. That he was born in a manger. That he died on the cross. And we can know that because he is the Messiah. And it's been shown time and time again. See, we put a lot of stock in this baby Jesus, don't we? That it actually happened. And we know for a fact it happened. So we think about that birth. We don't have to think, well, I really hope it did happen. At my death, I wonder what will happen. Because we know. We know that he was born in a manger. We know that he awaits us in heaven. And he'll be there to greet us. What a terrible burden it was for a baby to have, wouldn't it? Could you imagine having that great burden that you're going to be the Savior of the world? Think about all the babies born in our nations, in our communities, daily. Each one of them with great potential to do something fantastic. But only one baby born came to save the world. And that was Jesus. Now when we have kiddos born in our congregation, it's always an exciting time. You always dream about and think about what it means, what they're going to do for Christ in their life. And you pray over them day in and day out that they're going to do something great and special and fantastic. And they will. But this season is not about them. This season is about the one who came to save the world. Think about the work that he's done, not only through birth, but through his death on the cross. Of what it means for us to be reconciled to God. Even though we deserve death, he erased it for us. All because first, he came down to be born in a manger. I like the three camels perspective of the play. Especially that sarcastic one. The idea of what it means for camels to tell that story is a fun part. To think about getting serious for a moment, though. When you think about those moments, wow, he was born in a barn, in a feeding trough, but became the Savior of the world. See, a second portion today is really about peace. Now, we really want to know peace, don't we? We all would love to have peace in our lives, but what does that really mean? True, lasting peace. It's possible, but only and can only be achieved through Christ. You see, every day, politicians and governments choose to try to use their voice or diplomatic ways to get peace and resolved in the world. Or we have weapons that try to resolve issues and cause peace. But we can proclaim that none of those will bring peace or lasting peace. Only peace for the moment. That truly is Him who was born in a manger that came to save us all. So if you continue on in a section of Scripture from Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says this. Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people He favors." See, if you were to look back at Isaiah, you get a passage that proclaims this as well. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For a child will be born with us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." Now, if you were to go to a different version of the Bible, the International Reader's Version, you'd hear these words at the very end of that verse, "The Prince who brings peace." The reason I looked that up, because I like that version of it. It's a good reminder that He was revealed to us in a manger. And we've seen His life lived and matched prophecy foretold about the Messiah. And then we dream and hope about peace, not only in our homes, but our nation, our country. We hope for peace. We desire peace. But we forget who is the one that actually brings peace. We try to manage ourselves. We try to find peace in our own lives. We try to do different things to make it happen. But everlasting peace only comes by the one who comes to bring peace. But what is this peace that Jesus brings? Because we're all a bunch of believers gathered in one spot right now. But I guarantee if we evaluate every single person here, not all of us are at peace. There's something going on in our lives that challenges us, that even breaks us down. Although we put that warm smile on Sunday morning, don't we? Peace is not easily gotten. Because we have to understand and realize that we are not the bringers of peace. We are the receivers of peace. And He is the one that can bring that everlasting peace. So when we start thinking about answering this question of peace, it's probably best to start with what peace is not, right? I think it's very important to understand what's not peace. Well, it is not stopping all conflict. We would wish that that would be it, but that's actually not peace at all. People think that if we stop all wars, all conflict, peace will be there. Well, chances are you probably got a disobedient child in your house like me. You're never going to have peace. Because every once in a while, his little sinful behavior is going to come up, right? just like every one of our children. So chances are there's going to be children in our house that cause strife, that cause headaches. Or maybe you lose a job. You have a job turmoil. Maybe there's something going on at your work that's causing you stress or pain. Maybe it's economic. I mean, right now our economy's booming, but that doesn't mean that it's always going to stay that way. If market is ever truer than anything else, you know it's going to go up and down. So surely there'll be times ahead of us that are going to be economic troubles. Will we have peace in those moments? Depends. It always depends. Now, more money always sounds good, but will it bring you peace? No. What about recognition? What if you were recognized for all the hard work you do and how awesome you are? Would that bring you peace? No, that wouldn't bring you peace either. That is not the way we get peace. But let us start off with defining peace. In a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance and agitation, applicable to society, to individuals, or the temper of the mind. So how do we get to that true coveted prize of inner peace? I'm telling you, there's a way. And I promise you, there really is. It comes in three parts. It's a three-part harmony. I almost feel like I should bust out in song. It's a three-part harmony. Harmony with God. Harmony with your fellow man. And harmony within yourself. You see, those three pieces, when they all jive together, when each of us have that realization that we are in harmony with God, we're doing His will, we're following His will, we're trusting His will, we're being guided and directed by Him, and we believe that to be true, you're in harmony with God. Second, your fellow man. Now that's a hard one, right? Because we're all a little messy. Even as awesome as our Banner family is, we're like a family. Sometimes you have that cousin. Every time they come in, you're like, oh. But you love them anyway. See, harmony with your fellow man is important, right? But here's the biggest trick. Here's the one that gets us every time. The biggest snag that just consumes us. It's that within yourself. I'm telling you, I can self-talk myself out of anything. And I can self-talk myself into something really not good too. See, it's that inner peace, that moment where I can't and unwilling to follow the one that calls me. Born in the world as a baby, who was the Messiah and the Savior of the world. That the inner peace within myself, sometimes I fail miserably. But I tell you, that inner peace truly comes when you know your relationship with Him is on solid ground. That your relationship with others, that you've aired all grievances, you've Matthew 18'd it to death, and you are good to go. And then you have the inner peace that you know where you are because the Lord brings you. You have what you have because the Lord has brought it. See, those inner peace moments are truly what it means to reflect on what it means to have peace. That human conflict stuff all comes from a very, very normal source. Satan in this world corrupts us. And he causes us, well, we desire some of the things he offers. And that causes us to make mistakes, make poor judgments, to be out of line in that harmony with what it means to be in harmony with God. But here's the reality. Here's why the Prince of Peace is so important. Here's why that title is so significant. Here's why it's so important in the Christmas season to remember that he is the Prince of Peace. See, Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he is our peace." Colossians 1:20 says this, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things to him." See, he is the reconciler. He is not only the reason for this season, but he is the reconciler to our hope. That we can trust in him, put full faith in him, that he is the Messiah who was born in those lowly means in a manger. But I need to tell you this, there's one more piece to the puzzle. This three-part harmony, which is so awesome and sounds so fantastic to our hearts and our minds, is that it requires something of you. It requires something of you. Obedience. I know that's a tough word. We all struggle with it at times. What it means to be obedient to the one who was born in a manger and came to save the world. See, our peace depends on who we're living for. Our peace depends on who we're living for. Are you living for yourself or are you living for him? Have you given yourself over to him and then chosen to be in obedience? Such as Romans 8:6 would say, "For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace." So think about that. Revealed, he is the Messiah. The revelation came. And the peace comes when you submit to obedience to him. See, he is the great reconciler. Have you chosen to be reconciled? Not just with your words, but your actions and the way you live life. So we're going to simply wrap up this sermon today with just a few more choices maybe. See, we remember that baby born in a manger, and it's a great season to remember that. It's a great season to remember what it actually means. To think about our King came through a manger, but he came to save us all. And all he asks of you, all he asks of you, is to love and serve him. Love and serve him. That's all he asks from you. All God requires of us, after giving us everything, is total surrender. Total surrender. Have you surrendered totally? Have you given everything over to him? Well, if you're pondering that question, that thought, you won't want to miss the sermon next week when our pastoral intern Jacob comes up here to preach. It's going to be quite a message, and we're going to be addressing that topic. But this week, as I close out, be thankful for the children we have at our church to put on a play like this, to make it simplistic, to make it fun. But may we never lose the significance about this moment. May we never forget what it means to truly remember him, the one. Our Lord and Savior came to be born in a manger to save the world. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for all that you have done today. Not only through our children's program and even thinking about our pre-K kids and And a little song they sung, and just so thankful for the hearts you've given our leaders to prepare these young ones for what it means to serve their church. And Father, today for your message, we thank you. We are encouraged by remembering. And Father, we totally surrender to you. We give everything over to you because you are worthy. You have shown that, and you continue to be. And Father, we are grateful for you. And we say this in Jesus' name. And all your people said, amen.